Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, just toward the very end of Luke 6, and we're going to begin there in just a minute. One of the years that the U.S. took a census, I received my forms in the mail, and it wasn't the little tiny form that you usually get, it was a book. And question after question after question about my house and how many bedrooms I had and cars and all this different kind of stuff. And I kind of balked on filling it out, just let it get stuck back somewhere and didn't do anything with it. And I got a phone call from the Census Bureau worker. And she said, "You haven't filled out your form." And I said, "Well, you know, when you read the Constitution, all you're supposed to do is to count people. You're not supposed to be counting bedrooms in people's houses." I could tell she's had this conversation before, because she said, "Well, let me tell you that Congress passed an act," and she gave me the number, "and said, we are justified in doing this." Well, I crumbled. I went ahead and filled it out, sent it on in. And the reason I did that is not because I thought there was good that was going to come from it. It's because someone in authority said I had to. And so I complied, rather unwillingly, but complied nonetheless, and sent it on in. And as I think about that, I realize that there are a lot of people in the world, maybe even amongst Christians, who kind of have that same idea about the authority of God. That it's God who's saying, "I am forcing you to do this. I am making you do it." And so you have some who would not sing, "Where he leads, I'll follow." They'll say, "Where he pushes me, I'll go." But not happily. And to have that kind of attitude about authority, to have that kind of attitude about what God wants from us, is to so miss what a relationship with God is all about. And so today, I'd like for us to make that point here primarily from Luke chapter 7. There's going to be two stories that Luke has joined together for us to consider. And as we consider those stories, I then want us to talk about how that helps us in our view of Jesus Christ. But we need to lay a little bit of groundwork back in chapter 6. While Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount, I suppose, verbatim, he puts it all together, Luke tends to take the information and spread it throughout his gospel, though a lot of it has just been given in chapter 6. And as Matthew ends, Luke ends in a very similar manner when he records in the sermon about two men who are building a house. Verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now let's notice three things he says here. "Everyone who comes to me, who hears my words and does them." That's the way to come to Jesus. You come to him, you hear him, you do the words that he tells you to do. But he goes on in this illustration and he says, those who do that are like this man who's building a house, who dug the foundations deep and laid them on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So here's the choice. When we decide to take Jesus at his word, to come to him, not have to be pushed to him, but to come to him, to hear him, and to do his words, Jesus says, this is the one who's saved from the flood. And I suspect that as Jesus is choosing his language, he's wanting us to think about flood in the fullest biblical sense of the term. We're going to be saved just as those who have faced floods, whether literal or symbolic, have always been saved, and that's by listening to his authority. But he goes on. And he says in verse 49, the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So very simple illustration. If you're building a house, you want a solid foundation. If you're going to follow me, that foundation is what I say for you to do. Thus, to follow my authority is to listen to my words. Now, Matthew and Luke end a little differently here. Matthew goes on to say, when the crowds heard it, they were amazed. They had never heard anyone to speak with authority like he did. Luke is going to follow this with two accounts that happened seemingly very near after this, at least in the way Luke writes it, that seems to be the case. And he's going to contrast a centurion and a widow. And I want us to think, first of all, about this centurion. And we're going to get a picture here of people being worthy. So just kind of let that click there in the back of your mind for a minute. Jesus has gone on his way here. And as we get into chapter 7, it says, when he had finished his sayings, he entered Capernaum. And there was a centurion who had a servant who was sick and to the point of death, who was highly valued to him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and to heal his servant. Let's stop there for a minute. I doubt this was an unusual thing. That when someone heard what Jesus could do, they wanted an audience with him. They wanted to make the request. But here this centurion is going through intermediaries. He's going through these Jewish elders. And they're going to come to Jesus and they're going to make the request. And I want you to note how they ask it. They come to him and they say, look, you know, the centurion has wanted this from you. And they say to Jesus, well, let's emphasize that. They say to Jesus, the centurion is worthy for you to do this for him. That needs to get our attention. Because what these Jewish elders are doing is they're saying, here is a guy and you need to pay attention to him. And then they go on to explain why. They say, well, the reason that he's worthy for this is because he loves our nation and he built a synagogue for us. I imagine for a Roman centurion to give a second glance to a Jew would be an unusual thing. But here is a man who's gone above and beyond. He loves us. He's built us this synagogue. So he's worthy of this. And that word worthy means he's got a status. His position is one where you can feel good about doing this. Now, somewhat surprisingly, we don't have a statement from Jesus here. It just says he goes. He goes with them, verse 6 tells us. But now note what happens. When he was not far from the house, the centurion again is sending intermediaries. He sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself. Now, what's going to follow is going to set up an interesting contrast on its own. These elders have said, he's worthy for you to do this. Now, as Jesus gets close to the centurion's house, he sends his friends and he says, tell him not to come. And the reason is, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Look at those two statements. He is worthy for you to do this for him. The centurion turns that around and he says, oh no, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I don't know if it's a big deal or not, but this word worthy is translated with two different words here. The first one is that position of status, and the second one means, you know, I've got enough fullness for this. I've got enough. And so the centurion is saying, I don't have enough. But per our theme that we're looking at this morning, I want us to note what he says next. He says in verse 7, therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, Luke's kind of got us on a roll here. He who comes and hears and does my word. And in this first story that follows, you've got a man saying, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house, but all you have to do is say the word and things are going to happen. He goes on then and he talks about his authority and Jesus' authority, and he recognizes who Jesus is. And after all of this, Jesus marveled. You don't have that happening very often in the New Testament. But here's one of those occasions. And it says, he marveled and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. You remember who's listening to that? These Jewish elders who've just begged Jesus to go along. He's worthy for you to do this. He loves us. He's built us a synagogue. This man says, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, I hadn't found anybody like this in Israel. Here is this foreigner. Here is this Roman overlord. And he has recognized what no one in Israel has recognized. At least Jesus says to this extent. And surely those elders and others who were following with Jesus got the point about this. And so that concludes with Jesus saying the word, and the servant was healed. Luke then transitions us to a second story. And this is going to be about a widow who has lost her only son. And so soon afterward, we're told in verse 11, he came to this town called Nain, and the disciples and a great crowd went with him. But now let's pause here for just a minute. Before we get any further into the account, I want us to note kind of a contrast between these two stories before we dig into this second one. We've got a centurion and a widow, a Roman centurion, a Jewish widow. You couldn't get very farther apart than those two. Because in that culture, the centurion had worth. When the centurion spoke, people jumped. People listened. That's what he said. He said, I've got authority, and I say go, and people go. A widow had no worth. In fact, that's one of the really sad things at the beginning of this account, because she's lost her only son, which would mean she is now totally without representation. So she is on the opposite end of this spectrum. But that contrast continues because in the two accounts, the centurion is going to make a request. The widow never does. We never hear a word out of her mouth. And the other contrast we might note is Jesus was not present when the centurion's servant was healed. He very much was there with the widow. So Luke's kind of got these two parallels going for us, but yet notable differences in the situation. Now let's pick up with our account here, because there's some pretty major contrast going on here at Nain also. One of the things that we see is that there's a crowd following Jesus as well as the widow. Let's look at that. Verse 11, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So, kind of imagine, I don't know if they were meeting head on or not, that's kind of how I see it in my mind. You've got Jesus and this crowd coming, and they meet this funeral procession, and they're carrying the man out. And the text says, with that funeral procession was a considerable crowd. Now, this is really interesting. I don't know what to make of it, but it's really interesting nonetheless. That word for considerable is the exact same word that's translated worthy when the centurion said, I am not worthy for you to come under my house. So I don't know if this is just one of those coincidences, or I suspect Luke is wanting us to continue pulling all these things together, and maybe somewhat tongue-in-cheek he's saying, and there's this worthy crowd coming out of the city also. But the point that we can understand in this is that we've got Jesus reacting to the situation. It says that when Jesus saw this, he had compassion. For certain, he knew what that meant for a woman in her position. That she's lost everything now. She's going to be assigned to the fringes of society. She's going to have to depend on charity from her friends to take care of her. But I also wonder if perhaps there's another woman he's thinking about on down the line who's going to lose her son at least for 3 days. And as he sees the grief, Jesus is moved with emotion, as he many times is, and he says, I'm going to take action here again. Nobody's asking him to do this. But he stops the procession and he touches the bier on which the corpse laid. And it says that he spoke. Going on down just a bit, verse 14, he came up, he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. I want you to notice a detail Luke puts in here. It says the young man sat up and began to speak. This may be one of those cases that helps us to see the authenticity of the Bible. Because what is your first question? What did he say? He's been dead. What does he say? Luke drops it. It says he sat up, he began speaking, and then we're going to turn to really the main point of this account. So here, all of this is going on, and you've got this picture now that Luke has presented of life meeting death. So here is Jesus, who's representing one who by his very word can restore life, meeting one who has died as all humans do. And by the word Jesus speaks, life returns to this man, to this young man. And as Jesus speaks, he now speaks. What if you had been there on the street in Nain? You ever thought about that? You ever tried to just put yourself there? You know this young man is good and dead. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They're carrying him out to his burial. And so Luke then shifts to this primary scene where he's going to show us the crowd. Remember, this worthy crowd, this considerable crowd. And they get it right to an extent. Luke says, when they saw this, fear seized them, and they glorified God. Exactly what should have happened. If you see a miracle of this kind of proportion, it should bring fear within you. But that fear should produce within you this glory and respect for what's going on. But they didn't quite make it far enough. Because they say, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Now that's a true statement. Jesus was a great prophet, but what they have yet to come to understand is to see how much more he is than just that. Maybe some of these went on to become full-fledged believers. We don't know because Luke drops it here. But yet what we find is that they had much more to understand. Luke then follows this with a statement about John the Baptist. He goes on and he says in the next account, the disciples reported these things. John, verse 19, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Following this crowd that calls him a great prophet is John himself, a man of outstanding faith, but he's kind of wondering about things also. Are you the one, or is there somebody else we're looking for? We'll be back to that here in just a second. But let's leave it for that. We'll leave it at that point for now. So we've got two stories that have followed about being hearers and doers of Jesus' word. Both of them have taught us a fair amount about respecting the authority of Jesus. So as we take these two accounts, our question then is, what is Luke trying to tell us here? What's he trying to show us about how we should come to terms with Jesus Christ? And I think one of those that stands out, or at least ought to, above all of the others, is I must see who is worthy I must understand who it is that I'm coming to. Because when I understand that, I'm going to understand what we see taking place in this great throne room scene over in the book of Revelation. And as we listen to all of these words, the first part of it is picturing God on His throne, in His glory, and everything bowing to Him and crying out His holiness. And it's just kind of this ricochet effect through heaven. But then we get down near the end of it, and those in heaven say, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." That's how we look at God. That's how we look at Jesus Christ. That He is worthy, and in particular, we understand the worthiness of Jesus because I see Him as the Messiah. Let's look back to the answer Jesus gives. No rebuke for John. Verse 21, "In that hour He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind He bestowed sight. And He answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead, who we've just talked about, are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them.'" Do you appreciate all of that about Jesus Christ? When you read about Jesus raising this young man in the city of Nain, when you read about Jesus restoring sight to the blind, when you read about Him calling legion out of that man, those are the proofs of the Messiahship of Jesus. And if I'm going to consider Him worthy, I've got to believe those things. And not only believe them, I must appreciate Him for who He is. You see, that's the problem with many of the Jews who oppose Jesus. Going on down to verse 29, it says, "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him." Then Jesus says this, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.'" Where these children are playing is extremely important. He says, "You're like kids in the marketplace," because if we read on in the book of Luke, it says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." And then he warns, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace." No accident where he puts these kids. And the idea he's presenting is, you kind of got these kids, and they say to the rest of the kids, "You're supposed to be doing what we tell you to do." You ever watch kids on the playground? That happens, doesn't it? You'll have a couple of the A personalities come out, and they start directing and dividing up in teams. Like the Pharisees, Jesus says, "You're like those kids. You're telling everybody when to sing. You're telling everybody when to dance." But that's not how it goes. You don't recognize who's with you. Like those earlier Jewish elders who said, "He's worthy of you." No. But I got to make sure it's not my problem. That when I think about the worth of Jesus Christ, when I think about His Messiahship, I've got to understand that He is not here to do my bidding and to follow my suggestions. You notice how we get that way in prayer sometimes? We'll pour our hearts out to God, and then we'll just get irritated when He doesn't answer us. It's like, because we ask, He's supposed to hop to it. He's supposed to do this exact thing. No, that's not how it works. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the scribes and these elders and lawyers. You've got to understand that. I am the one who is worthy. I am the one who gives those marching orders. Well, let's continue on a bit. It's also a problem for the crowd at Nain. Very different way. They honored God. They showed great respect for Jesus. But their problem was they were seeing him only as a great prophet, equating him, I assume, with Elijah, Elisha, David, those who are considered the great prophets of the past, but only that, no further, no acknowledgement of Messiahship. Now again, maybe they came to that later, but not at this point. Well, again, I got to make sure that's not my problem. There's an awfully big temptation to not appreciate what Jesus has done for us. To begin talking about being washed in the blood, sins forgiven, as though that's a rather commonplace thing that we talk about each Sunday when we come together, but no more than that. If I don't see Jesus as my life, I'm like the citizens of Nain. If I see him as this really good guy, and yeah, I'm going to call him the Messiah, and what I agree with him on, I'll follow, I've totally missed the point. And for certain, I have missed the point if all he is a point of debate, that my entire idea of Jesus Christ is, I'm going to show everybody exactly what he said, so you know I know. No. That is not respecting him for who he is. And while I might look at him as somewhat of an authority, if I have that kind of attitude, what that means is I've really placed myself in that position. I'm saying to the Messiah, he's worthy to have someone like me to agree with him. None of that. What we understand is that I've got to see him for who he is. I've got to see me for who I am. Now let's get to the more positive part of this. When we look at the centurion got it. He says to Jesus, I am not full. I am not worthy to receive you. Because I recognize the kind of authority you have and I am nowhere near that. You see, that's how we must look at Jesus. And one man who understood that better perhaps than any other was the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul makes both points for us. He says, I know who he is and I know who I am because this is a trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He recognized him as the Messiah. And then he says, of whom I am foremost, he recognized his own unworthiness. And he says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You see, the Apostle Paul got it. And in many ways, in this passage, he's illustrating what we see there on the street in Nain of life meeting death. And Paul says, I want the life. And I know who can give it. I know who the Messiah is because I understand God has never wanted anybody to die. God has never wanted any human out of fellowship with him. He wants everybody for eternal life. And as I look at these things, I must be amening the Apostle Paul's message in my mind and saying that is exactly what Jesus did for me because I know exactly who I was without him. That's appreciating the Messiah. And so, as I get all of that, I then understand that I'll never understand the importance of his authority until I understand the importance of what he's done. If Christianity is not a major thing for me, if God is not my life, the words of Jesus will not hold much for me. So then, I appreciate what he's done. As Matthew brings his account to a close, he has Jesus under consideration. It says Jesus came to them. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So many times when we read this passage, we drop down to the baptism section without getting the very important prelude to that. You know what this statement means? It means Jesus has defeated all the rebellious powers of darkness. What Paul would call the cosmic powers, the rulers of this age, the darkness, Jesus defeated them. In going to his death and being raised again, all of that was done. And so he can say, there is no power in the heavens who is any stronger than me. I have defeated them. And on earth, I have given you a way of escape from their influence. You see, when you look at me, all authority, whether you're talking about the spiritual realm or the earthly realm, it's all mine. And it's on that authority that he sends his disciples out to preach that gospel message, to bring salvation, to have people baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, because they recognize who he is, and because they recognize him as the ultimate authority, they then are going to follow. And when I can get all of that down, I'm going to long to hear his words. They're not going to be cumbersome to me. They're not going to be in any way viewed as trying to hold me back. They will be the words of life. I want to show you something here. I'm borrowing from Matthew and then placing it with this final statement in verse 35. As Matthew introduced the account of the two builders, he has Jesus saying, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And as Jesus finishes then with his discussion on the Pharisees not acknowledging him, he says, yet wisdom is justified by her children. And so you've got this account in Luke kind of pointing in both directions to that middle section, saying, when you recognize the worth of Jesus Christ and when you recognize your own lack of worth, it is then you have found wisdom. You found what it's all about. And that's Jesus Christ. And thus we conclude, every one of us, with this question: am I hearing his words? Do I not only recognize his authority, do I respect it? Do I not only respect it, do I appreciate it? Not only do I appreciate, do I love it? Because when I reach that point, I take my place alongside that foreigner who said, I am not worthy. But yet I rejoice that Jesus remakes me, that he heals my sickness, that he raises me from the dead spiritually. And it's in that wisdom is found. And I hope if you're in that situation this morning, you'll be wise. You'll choose Jesus for who he is, the only way, the life, and that recognizing his authority, you'll fulfill that ancient command to be baptized, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but to show the powers of darkness, whether in the spiritual realm or the earthly realm, to whom you belong. Sometimes things can get a little fuzzy. They can get a little difficult. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You've not been wise. That can change. Wise people know when to make a change. And if you need to do that this morning, we'll pray with you. Whatever it takes, let's hear his words and let's do them. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.